Let's actually get to a sermon. Amen. So hey, this today we just actually last week, if you weren't here, we did our Vision Sunday. Every year we step away and kind of look forward as a church. Where are we going? Who are we? And that was our Vision Sunday. If you missed it, highly encourage you to check it out. It's a pretty critical sermon for who we are and where we're going. But that jumps us into this next series, which is all about our values as a church. We have seven values that we launched at the end of last year as a church, and these really define who we are. If you want to know what makes Arbor Heights tick, what kind of church is this, what do they value, what drives them as a church, we're going to cover that over the next seven Sundays together. And so that's going to be what this is. The series is called This Is Us. This is us. This is who we are. And so that's what we're doing. And this first value we're looking at is three words. Very simple, it's this. We are a church that values being over doing. We are a church that values being over doing. And the title of today's message is Abide to Abound. If you want to abound in life, you have to abide. Abide to abound. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Blaise Pascal said that 400 years ago. Now, that sounds like a pretty sweeping statement, right? I don't know if we would say all of humanity's problems, but we might be willing to say a lot of humanity's problems perhaps stem from our inability to sit quietly alone by ourselves. One author went and said this, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will skim our lives instead of actually living them. That last statement really hit me. We will skim our lives instead of actually living them. And it makes me wonder, does that describe you? Does that describe you this morning? If you looked at your life and you said, you know what, to be honest, on the outside, I feel like I'm just skimming. I'm skimming marriage. I'm skimming family. I'm skimming parenting. I'm skimming my work. I'm skimming church. And maybe, to be honest, I'm skimming a relationship with God. It's just skimming. And maybe I look down, I'm not actually living life as God designed it or intended for me. And maybe a lot of that is because I do rather than be. And it's hard, right? Because if we're honest, we live in a culture that's saturated with this. I mean, we live in a culture that is all do, run, go, busy. We live in a culture like that. I mean, think about, I talked to my parents 50, 60 years ago, people with meals. My parents told me going out for dinner was rare. You did not do that very often. I mean, that was like once every multiple months you did that. It was a special occasion. Most times you're eating at home, preparing home-cooked meals, that kind of thing. Now, most of us are going out a couple times a week, right? And we've gone from that to going to places like fast food, which are called what? Fast food, right? And if it's not fast food, it isn't bad enough. If you can believe this, I've got to go eat fast food. I got to park, I got to walk inside, and I got to sit in a line. So what do we create? Drive-thrus. Real simple solution. We can't even go into a fast food restaurant. My daughters, oh my gosh, everywhere we go out to eat, there's only one question, does it have a drive-thru? That's it, does it have a drive-thru, right? Okay, now be honest, are you the person when you pull up to get groceries at the grocery store, do you park in the closest spot possible to get in and out as fast as you can? Go ahead, raise your hands, okay, you won't be shamed, or you might be, all right? Are you the person at the grocery store who is scanning the lines, looking for the shortest line possible? Is that you? Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, come on. Okay, and even worse, are you the person who watches people in the line and you measure to see who got in front of you if you would have got there? Is that you? Yeah, oh my gosh. Come on, you guys. That's all of us, isn't it? We run, we do all those things. But here's the thing. It's so incredibly challenging. It's so incredibly convicting. It is so curious. When I look at Jesus and the Gospels, and I see a life so radically different, than the life that I live, than I think I would probably guess most of us live. You know, as I look at Jesus and the Gospels, and this is going to sound maybe like a sacrilegious comment, but to be honest, I look at Jesus and I kind of wonder, honestly, didn't he actually seem like the most underperforming person around? What do I mean by that? Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus, as we can see in the Gospels, was able to heal people, raise people from the dead, tell them about God, do all kinds of miracles, right? And if you think about a couple things, let me give you a couple. Do you realize that Jesus only was doing any kind of public ministry for 3 of his 33 years? If you do the math real quick, 90% of Jesus' life was a no-name carpenter in a backwoods rural town. I'm not sure if you realize that. Like most of his life, Jesus was sitting in a backwoods rural area and no one knew who he was. Only 3 years was he doing any kind of public ministry. And you have to at some point sit there and go, what? You're the Son of God. Go out there and help people. Go out there and do stuff. And if it's not worse than that, you all the time see Jesus in the Gospels. He gets into crowds of people. And there are times when Jesus heals a lot of people, but there's other times when Jesus goes to places and tons of people have needs and Jesus just walks away like he didn't care. Or there's times where crowds are beginning to gather, and I think most of us would be like, let's do it, let's heal people. And Jesus doesn't just walk away, he leaves the town. And you've got to be confronted and go, what? Do something, help people. And then you look at Jesus' life, and there's this habit Jesus has over and over and over and over again. Here's an example. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. Yet the news about him, Jesus, spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Crowds are gathering. It's getting big. Jesus, do it. Do your thing. What does it say? But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Crowds gathered. Crowds get big. Lots of opportunity. Lots of things to be productive and effective. And what does Jesus do? He leaves. And notice the key word in that verse. But Jesus often, i.e., it was a lifestyle. It was a habit. Jesus, in his whole entire ministry, you can look at, I'll give you Luke 6:12, Matthew 12:13, Mark 1:35, Luke 10:38, Mark 6:31 32. Did you write all that down? All those places and many more, I just gave you 6 different places, and every one of those places, it shows Jesus' habit of all the time he would be re-entering ministry, and then he would retreat from that. Over and over and over and over. Not only Jesus in his own life, but this is what Jesus taught other people as well. Luke chapter 10 with Mary and Martha. Many of us are familiar with that passage, right? Martha's running around getting all the food prepared and kind of busy, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha gets mad at Mary, and she's like, Jesus, tell her to help. Be productive. Do something, Mary. And Jesus looks and says, Martha, Martha. You never want Jesus to say your name twice. That's bad. That's bad. Martha, Martha, he said, you're anxious and worried about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that. Martha, your doing isn't from God. Your doing's from worry. You're just anxious about a lot of stuff. And so Jesus says these kinds of things. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I mean, what a humbling scripture. What a humbling verse. The idea that outside of Jesus, the reality is all my doing in my life, and I get to the end of my life, if God has not been in it, it ultimately amounts to nothing. Jesus says, without me, you can't do anything. Without being with me, without spending time with me. Jesus, I love in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, he calls his disciples all to himself, which, by the way, do you know what Jesus did before he went out and called disciples and picked disciples and helped rally disciples and train disciples? Do you know what he did before all of that? He spent an entire night in prayer, being over doing. And he calls his disciples together. And when he calls disciples, this is a great scene, Mark 3:13. All the disciples are coming together. Can you imagine it too? Like, we've just been picked by this new rabbi, the new Messiah. And we're able to go in here and we're going to do all these exciting things. This is going to be so great. And they get together and then they say, okay, Jesus, what's our first assignment? What's the first thing we're going to do? And Jesus, the first thing is this. You're going to stay here and be together with me. Wait a minute, what? Why aren't we going and doing stuff? And we see that before Jesus called them to do, Jesus called them to be. Before Jesus ever called them to go do, Jesus called them to be. And if you're wondering, what's the point of all this? Why this whole thing with Jesus, looking at Jesus' life so different from ours? Here's the point, and here's what I want you to hear. And here's our value. It's more important to be with God than to do things for God. It is more important to be with God than it is to do things for God. Jesus over and over and over rejected hurry and busyness and frenziedness and gave his best hours to being with God, spending time with God. You know, to be honest with you, it's pretty convicting because I can preach this, I can say this, we can look at scriptures, we can sing songs, but I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I look at my life, and my lifestyle basically is the exact opposite of this. My lifestyle is I value doing things for God more than being with God. If you look at the way that I live, it's often around just doing, doing, going, going, building, creating, producing, all those kinds of things, other rather than being with God. And my hunch is it's the same for you and me. And why would I say that? Well, I'll give you the proof of that. It's in prayer. I mean, do you know the stats around Christians in prayer? They're not great. Not to burst anyone's bubble, probably assume that. We all talk a big game with prayer, but then when you actually look at the stats of individual people's praying life, it doesn't look great. Well, what does that say? Well, it say that we, you know, being sounds good, but we don't do it. We value doing things for God. We value helping, serving, loving, doing all these kinds of things rather than actually being with him and spending time with him. Why is this the case? Why did Jesus value being with God more than doing things for God? And I want to unpack three reasons today, I think. There's lots of them, but I want to give you three today that I think Jesus does. And here's the first one. Doing doesn't define who I am. Doing doesn't define who I am. You know, the truth is, sin has so hardwired parts of us that our normal default is doing. All of us, we run to do things. And to do things as a way to find who I am, to define me. I try and prove it, I try and give, I try and go, I try and build, I try and create. All these things we do, this is so hardwired into every single one of us. We are such doers by default. That's our normal nature. And just to give you some examples of that, I mean, it's no coincidence that if you look around at every other religion in the world, and even non-religion things like atheism or secularism, those kinds of things, there's one consistent theme in all of them, and it's this. You can spell all those things with two letters, and the two letters are D-O. It's what you have to do. Every religion in the world, except for Christianity, is spelled D-O. Just look at them all. Buddhism has the Four Noble Truths, the Eightfold Path you have to do. Jehovah's Witness, every month you keep a log of the things that you do out in your community. Mormonism, exact same thing. Islam, exact same thing. Every single religion is always do. You've got to do something. And that's not a coincidence or a random coincidence. It's because it shows you something about humanity. It shows you something about people. People go to doing. It's trying to prove something to God or find acceptance by doing something to God. Or I want to be loved by God and have to show I'm lovable to God. But the difference of Christianity that's different from anything else in the world is Christianity is not spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what's been done. It's what's been done for you by Jesus on the cross. And so there's no doing in Christianity. It's all been done for me. And therefore, my identity is not built on that. I mentioned earlier about Jesus and the disciples and his calling of them. And there's something I want to drill down a little bit. When he called those disciples to himself, as I said, Jesus called them to be with him before going out and doing things. And I asked the question, why? Why would he do that? And I want to propose this reason. If Jesus hadn't done that and they would have gone out and he said, go out, cast demons out of people, heal people, all my authority is being given to you, they would have gone out, and I think one of two things would have happened. Either the first would have been this. They would have gone out, and it would have been a huge success. People came to faith in Jesus. They were healed. The people received us so well. They warmly loved us. It was an amazing day at the end of the night. But I bet you in a secret, secret part of their heart, if that would have happened, there would have been some part of them that would have thought, part of that's because of us. part of that's because of me. Part of that credit is ours. We're pretty good. You know, we're decent disciples. We're pretty gifted, talented guys. Some of that would have been there. On the other hand, if they would have gone to a different town, and they would have had the exact opposite experience. No one came to faith in Jesus. Nobody received us. Nobody got healed. It was just a total disaster of a day. And then when that happened, they would have gone to place and thought, man, we're a failures. Not just that we fail, but we are failures. It would have led to discouragement. It would have led to despair, all kinds of things. I think it would have been one of those two experiences almost all the time. And I think what Jesus did, the reason why he said, first be with me, is this. He wanted them to know, regardless if it goes well or doesn't go well, it doesn't change who you are. Regardless if ministry goes well or doesn't go well, it doesn't change who you are. Your doing doesn't alter your being. Your identity is solely determined, decided, and defined by me and me alone. I thought Jesus wanted them to hear. Your identity is rooted in me and me alone, and nothing you do will ever change that. I am the one who defines you. Jesus says, my identity does not come from what I do, but what's been done for me. I want you to hear that. Your identity does not come from what you do, but what has been done for you. Today, if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, I want you to know that there's nothing you will ever do or fail to do to change anything of your identity with God. If you are in Christ today, you stand here this morning fully accepted, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully human, fully cherished, and fully worthy. That is powerful. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news that Jesus Christ has done that for me on the cross and then being raised from the dead. There is nothing I have to do. I stand fully in that. And if you're here today and you are not a Christian, I want you to hear, I can totally understand. I didn't become a Christian until I was in college. And I spent my whole time before that trying to find my identity in everything but God. I tried to find it in sports. I tried to find it in being the popular guy at school. I tried to find it in dating. I tried to find it in being a party guy. I tried to find it in everything. And the reason I list all those things is because everyone kept letting me down. Until after my sophomore year of college, I found Jesus. And he changed everything. And all of a sudden, I found an identity that was outside of me. And that didn't depend on John and my performance or people liking me or disliking me or me being good at this or bad at this. It didn't matter at all. I simply was accepted. I simply was loved. I simply was cherished. And it changed everything. I pray it changes everything for you. You know, the thing about this is daily. This is not like, hey, I came to Christ, and now my identity is solely rooted in him, and I never struggle with that. Here's the honest truth. I struggle with it every single day. And here's my context. Every morning I wake up, and the first thought in my mind is this. If the church is doing well and it's doing successful, I'd be lying if I didn't say there's a secret part of me deep down that takes credit for that. That's because I'm a decent pastor. That's because I'm a pretty good leader. Right? So there's a part of me that does that because of my pride. Here's the other thing. I wake up other mornings and I think the church isn't doing well. Guess what? My first thought is, you are a failure. You fail as a pastor. You fail as a leader. You're not what the church needs. All kinds of discouraging thoughts. And what I have to do every single morning is push that away and remind myself, I am who I am by Christ alone. It doesn't matter what Jesus comes to me and says, John, it does not matter whether the church is successful or not successful. It changes nothing with you. You are loved. You are cherished. You are fully accepted. That's it. It has nothing to do with that. That's my context. I don't know what yours is, but my question would be, where are you trying to find your identity today? Where are you trying to find it? And I just want to say, don't say Jesus. That's the right answer. Be honest, be humble, pray about that. Ask God, where am I trying to find my identity? Because I would be willing to bet it's probably not Jesus. It's somewhere in my life I'm trying to find my value and significance and my purpose. And Jesus is inviting you back to him, but that only happens when we stop and we be with him. And when I'm quiet with him, he begins to rewire me and redefine me and show me who I am in Christ. Here's the second one. God wants a relationship, not accomplishments. He wants being over doing because he wants relationship, not accomplishments. You know, about a year ago, a little over a year ago, my wife and I were in the kitchen one night having a conversation. A conversation, by that I mean an argument. And in that argument, we came to the conclusion together that we have drifted really, really far apart. We don't feel very, very close anymore. It was kind of a pretty heavy conversation, and we just both said after 21 years of marriage, it's just like, wow, we did not feel close. And it's a combination of all the things, right? I mean, we both work full-time with my role as a pastor, of course. I'm not just day, but I have evening meetings. It's a lot. And then we got kids in school. There's activities we're going to. And kind of the, you know, common two ships passing at night sort of thing, you know, roommates in the house together, kind of like that. And we just sat there, and both of us saying that. And we together said, you know, this is not good. This should not be. We should be a lot closer. And my wife was the one who said to me, she said, honey, we don't spend time together. We don't just be. We're always doing. It's always going, running, helping, serving. But when are you and I just being together? Do you remember when you and I just used to go out and play tennis or pickleball or go on a walk? Do you remember sitting in a restaurant and just laughing? When's the last time we did that? I honestly couldn't remember. She's like, we need to get back to being. Just being together in our relationship. And when I realized, and it's not rocket science, it's pretty obvious, but for any relationship to be strong, you have to spend time together. Amen? I mean, think of any relationship in your life that's strong. And I guarantee you what's at the core is this. You spend time together. You spend time together. How am I going to have a strong, deep relationship with Jesus Christ if I don't spend time with him? Not doing stuff for him. I mean being with him, just sitting with him, listening to him, allowing him to pour into my life, getting into his word and learning and growing and spending time with him. I think to be reminded of this is that the reason I was created was not for accomplishment, it was for relationship. The reason you were made, the reason God created you was not for accomplishment or achievement, it's for relationship. The reason you exist is to be known by God and to know God, period. That's it. That's why he made you. And if I'm running around constantly doing all these things for God, and the whole time he's knocking on my door, and he's just saying to me, just have dinner together. Quit doing things for me. Just sit down at dinner and talk with me and be with me together. This is what Jesus was always doing, as I said, right? I mean, over and over, this was his pattern. This was his lifestyle. He'd be out with people, and then he'd come and be alone with God. And people were always pressuring him. Jesus, help us here. There's a huge crowd here. Do this miracle over here. And all the time, he'd say, no, no, no. I'm spending time with the Father. In fact, Jesus went so far to say that everything I say is only what the Father told me to say. Everything I do is only what the Father told me to do. He was so in sync with God, his entire life was simply a reflection of his being. You know, you see him say this, Matthew 22:37, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, Jesus, what's the most important thing that you could ever teach us about the Bible? Here's Jesus' answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Listen, when you start out this week, this may sound basic, but I don't think it is. The fundamental question is this. All God's asking you to do is, will you love me? I don't need you to go do things. I simply just ask and ask throughout your week, God, I love you. Do you love him? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the first and greatest thing he's asking. Don't mix it up. The second thing, you know, he said, then love your neighbor as yourself. Go do stuff. Don't ever get those mixed up. The first is be, which results in do. Be with me, love me. And this is even more powerfully illustrated in Matthew 7, at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew 7, right at the end that Jesus is there and some people come up to him and Jesus says those really, really powerful words. They come and they say, Jesus, we cast out demons for you. We did miracles for you. We heal people for you. And Jesus looks at them and says those famous words, I never knew you. And that word new does not mean to some kind of intellectual or I've never heard of you. It means relationship. It means I never had a relationship with you. That's a sobering, sobering passage. To look at the end of my life and I put forward God all the things and God looks at it and says, I wasn't looking for that. I just wanted to know you. I just wanted to know you. You know, I've shared before with my daughters, we go out and do stuff. I take them on dates. They're almost in college. My older one's almost in college. We still go on dates. Amen. Just this last week, I was on a date with my younger daughter. Went out to dinner together. And a lot of times on our dates, we'll go out and we'll do all kinds of things, right? We'll go to see a movie. We'll go to the park. We'll go play pickleball together. We'll do all these kinds of things. But every single time, and I remember when my daughter was a little bit younger, and we would get home at night from our day, and we'd sit there, and we'd kind of review the day, and we'd laugh and talk about the day. But I'd look at them, and I would say this, listen, there was a lot of fun things we did today. But frankly, it didn't matter what we did today. All that mattered was I got to be with you. That's it. I don't care what we did today. If I could be with you, that's all that matters. That's God. God's just saying, I just want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with you, and that's what you were made to have. Here's the last one. Why we prioritize being over doing is we need a sanctuary of healing. We need a sanctuary of healing. You know, this is kind of sad, but yesterday, actually Friday, I hurt my right elbow. I'm not sure how, but I did something, and I looked it up on the internet because the internet's always true, obviously. I mean, Google's always correct. And so I found out, I think it's a tennis elbow. Anyone had a tennis elbow? It's not from playing tennis, all right? It can be from anything, okay? And basically what it is, it's the bone kind of on the outside of your elbow, and it's the tendons that are attached to it, and it's something. Either it was like trauma, or you hit it, or you overdid it, and it's been really bad. I mean, so much so I can barely squeeze my hand. There's kind of pain shooting all down the right side here of it, and I looked on there, and it's kind of what I thought. I didn't want to hear this, but it's kind of what I thought. The answer is you have to not use it. You have to be still and don't do anything with it. Now, why this is so hard is that I think I shared with you before, I started lifting weights and working out about a year and a half ago, and I know you're like, we can tell. It's obvious. I get it. And so I told my family over the weekend, this weekend, I was like, you guys, I was like, I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. I've been working out so hard and I've got so many gains I've made in a year and a half. And then now I can't do anything for a month because any lifting, I can't do it. And my family was like, oh gosh. And then I was like, I can't believe it. You know, I'm going to lose everything. But then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I don't know why I didn't think of it. I go, wait a minute. I can still use my left hand. I'll work out the whole next month just with my left arm. And my kids are like, that's the dumbest thing I've heard. They're like, Dad, people are going to see you and your like left side's going to be like bigger and your right side's going to be like this. But no, I didn't care. Yesterday, I was down the gym working out my left arm, right? So if you see me in a month and you're like, why does the left side look so much bigger? That's why, okay? But listen, as it goes with tendons and arms, so goes with God. Here it is. You don't find healing by getting busy. You find healing by being still. You find healing by being still, by sitting with God and allowing God to speak in the parts of your heart that you need to have spoken into. You know, be honest with this. I just want to say this. I think sometimes our doing is just a respectable form of distraction and diversion. I wonder sometimes if our doing is not really actually what God has for us. I'm just trying to distract myself. I'm just trying to divert myself. I'm just trying to avoid the things I don't want to have to look at. You know, a friend of mine, he's a pastor at his church. He had one of his staff members, this woman, and he just noticed kind of over a couple months that she was getting busier and busier and busier and busier. And it was kind of just this frenetic pace she was living at. And to be honest, it was kind of spilling over and stuff and the way she was handling things and things with people. And he just kind of was like, this is not healthy. And so he prayed about it and decided to have a meeting with her. He met with her and he said, listen, I would like you to take a month off. I want you to take a month off and you're just going too much. And you need some time just to pull back. I want you to rest and spend a month just being still and resting. And she said, no, I'm good. I'm totally good. It's going fine. I'm running around. It's okay. I'm totally fine. And he said, maybe you misunderstood me. I'm not asking. I'm telling. You're taking a month off. And what do you think her response was? Anger. She was mad, hurt by that, did not want to do it, but she did. She took a month off. And when she came back, he said he met with her right on the day she came back. And when they met, the first two words out of her mouth were, "Thank you." She said, over a year ago, my mom passed away. And my mom and I had a very complicated relationship. And to be honest, when her passing, I didn't want to face all that. It brought up a lot of stuff in my past as a kid. It brought up a lot of things for me as a mom. She was a mom too. It's brought up things in my own life. And I frankly didn't want to have to deal with that stuff. It was painful. It was hard. And second of all, my mom's death, it was just a difficult thing. And rather than going through the grieving process, I didn't want to do that. And she said, so frankly, I just buried the whole thing and just tried to bury myself in ministry. So ministry wasn't about actually loving people. It was about escapism. And she said, I'm sorry. And this last month, as I've sat with God, he's begun a healing process. She said, I actually found a counselor. I've started meeting, and I'm going to begin to work through these things in my past. And I think sometimes that sounds like us. We don't find healing by getting busy. We find it by being still. And I think our being, as I use that word, it becomes a sanctuary of healing. The word sanctuary is a place of refuge or safety. Refuge or safety. It's in the quiet places with God in my heart, I can begin to be honest about what's really going on inside of me. And God can begin to do a deep work in me. You know, it's actually really weird and kind of backwards, but I think this is one of the reasons that we don't get quiet and don't get alone with God is because we're scared of healing. I know it sounds opposite, but I think a lot of us were scared of healing because you know why? If I'm going to get healed, I have to admit there's pain. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to admit that I don't have it together. I don't want to admit there's problems. I don't have to admit those things. And so we don't want to face uncomfortable emotions. Some of us, we don't want to have to face fear, sadness, loss, grief, hurt. I don't like those emotions. I don't want to have to face them. Some of us is dealing with something difficult and painful. A lot of us right now, there's a decision that has to be made. There's a relationship we have to address. There's something right now, and we just are avoiding it. So we're getting busy. Some of us, it is our past. Some of us have stuff in our past we have not dealt with, we have not faced, we have not confronted, and it defines us today, and so we keep getting busy. Some of us, I think deep down, it's the person I see I'm becoming, and I don't like that person. The person on the outside is one thing to all of us, but on the inside, I can tell who I'm becoming, and I don't like it. But I don't want to have to face that. Or maybe some of us is the issue between us and God. We're here on Sundays, we're singing songs, we're reading our Bible, we're praying, but if we're honest, real honest, deep down, there's some issue we have with God. There's some division, there's something in there, and we don't want to have to face that or admit that to God, that we have a problem. But here's what I'm discovering in my own life. It's in facing my pain and honestly naming my pain that I find healing. It's in facing my pain and naming my pain with Christ in it that I find healing. I've shared before that in COVID, I began meeting with a spiritual director, this guy in Bellingham, and him and I have been meeting for about 2 years and basically just kind of unpacking my life with him. And it's really being. I'm not doing anything. It's not about pastoring or leading people. It's just simply being. And so him and I meet once a month, and we kind of unpack things going on in my own heart and my own life. And recently, as I'm now in my mid, getting into my latter 40s, I know you're shocked. You thought 20s was probably where I'm at. Now that I'm in my mid-40s and I've got some time behind me, some things in my life have stacked up. And if you're like me, there's a lot of things kind of you never explicitly said you thought this is what life would look like, but it's kind of what you expected life to look like. And then you get there and you realize, oh, that's not what I expected. Have you been there? Right? It doesn't look like what I thought. And that's been a fair amount of it, of talking with him and saying, you know, I thought life would be a certain way. You know, I've been married for almost 23 years now. I have a daughter going off to college, so we're at the end of our parenting journey kind of with this. There's been a lot of things like that. And I just said to him, to be honest, it hasn't looked like I thought, and it's been a little bit of a disappointing experience. And rather than not saying that, or rather than running from that, one day I remember he asked me, he said, John, maybe this isn't a detour in your faith. Maybe this is exactly where God wants you in your faith. Maybe your disappointment, maybe your experience of loss. I lost my sister last year very early. All kinds of stuff. Maybe all of this is maybe exactly where God wants you. Maybe God's inviting you into a place where you recognize this pain, the hurt, the loss is actually part of the healing journey God wants to do in your life. It's not a detour. Stepping into the pain is exactly where God wants me. This is the Psalms, isn't it? I mean, I was with a friend recently and we were talking and he's been reading Psalms every morning with his son. And we started laughing. We're like, you know, it seems like David, who wrote most of the Psalms, it's almost like he has a split personality. You notice that? Like one psalm, he's like, praise the Lord, rejoice, God is so mighty and wonderful and majestic, I love him beyond all imagination. Next psalm, where are you, God? You're nowhere to be found. You've abandoned me. I'm in the depths of the darkness and the miry clay. And you're like, what? Right? And we laugh in, and he's like, oh my gosh, I know. But I think what you're seeing is it's David's honesty. He's so raw. I think it kind of scares us, to be honest, as Christians. It's so raw. It's so honest. And you see, in that honesty, God does what? He heals David. He slowly heals David's heart. And by the end of almost every psalm, it starts with, God, where are you? It ends with, God, you are good. God, you are loving. God, you are faithful. God began to heal his heart. You know, I've got this sign in my office. Someone gave it to me because they know I needed it so bad. Here's what it says. Be still, my soul. Right? And if you're familiar with the psalm, it's based off Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I can't tell you how many times that I've sat in my office. And my tendency, if you know me, is to be running around, going, doing, and to sit there and look, and God, part of the healing process, saying, John, stop. Be still, John, and know you don't have to be God. I am. Quit trying to play God in someone else's life. Quit trying to play God in your family. Quit trying to think you have to fix everything and everyone. You don't have to. Let me be God. Maybe that's for you. Be still, stop, rest, be with me, and know I'm God. You don't have to be. You don't need to be your family's savior. You don't need to be your spouse's savior. God already is. Rest in what he has. You know, last thing, and then we'll wrap up. There was a pastor who told a story one time of this mom and son. And this was way back before TV. This is like the 1900s early time where people listened to radio or they would read books to each other in the evening. It was a mom and a son. Their father had died very early on. And they were at their church and kind of growing up together. And one day as the boy got into his 20s, he met a woman at his church and they got married. And the mom and the son lived in this two-story house. And it was really expensive at the time. And so the mom said, you know what? Why don't we have, you know, why don't you and your wife live in the bottom and I'll live up on the top up there? And so that way, you know, it helps with cost and we can do that. And he said, okay. But he said, hey, mom, listen, I'll come up like every week. You know, I'll make sure I come up and we talk and we hang out and we do that. Well, when they got married, it started like that. And he'd go up and check in and they'd listen to the radio and music together and they'd read and do that. But as you can probably guess, over time, that became less and less and less and less until he didn't see his mom very much. Well, her birthday came around one year and he bought his mom a dress for her birthday. And so he went upstairs and he brought the dress and he gave her the gift and she opens up the gift and it's the dress, but being a son who could read his mom, she's like, oh, thank you so much. That's so nice of you and kind of you. But he was like, really, are you sure? And she said, yeah, no, it's really nice. It's great. And he's like, I don't know. There's something about you. It seems like maybe it isn't exactly what you wanted. And she kind of paused and she said, well, she said, here, follow me. And she brought him over to her closet and she opened up her closet and it was full of dresses. And she said, son, look at all the dresses in here. She said, honestly, I didn't want another dress. I just wanted you. And I think about that with you, with God. God doesn't want you to do stuff for him. This week, he just wants to be with you and to know you. And the invitation is, will you do that? Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. And Father, our default and temptation as a people is to want to go do, Lord, I know for so many of us, it's the one to prove to you something about who we are, or look at our achievements or accomplishments, or maybe it's the opposite. We feel like such failures or rejects, Lord. But God, today, may you go deep and down the recesses of our hearts, and may you rewire us from the inside out. And God, may we be defined by you and you alone. May we know who we are in Christ, Lord God, and may that identity spill out into lives of love for you and joy for you and contentment in you, God. Father, help us to be a church that prioritizes being over doing. Help us to be with you, God. God, we ask right now you'd speak into our lives in powerful places. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.